The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Oh, thanks so much, Jemima. Do keep that passage open so you can test what I'm saying to you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your holy scriptures, your words written down for us, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our Father, we acknowledge that naturally we're fools. We're not wise. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to trust you. We don't want to submit to you. We need you to do a transforming work in our lives by your Spirit. And we please pray that you would make us wise so that we reach out for salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Be at work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have three sermons hearing from the book of Jonah over the next few weeks. I'm not sure what you'd expect from that. Perhaps you're thinking, we're going to have a whale of a time. Or perhaps you think it's a bit fishy. After all, isn't this account of a big fish, doesn't say it was a whale, a big fish swallowing up Jonah, Like, isn't that just a nice children's story? You know, something maybe for junior church. Like, shouldn't the grown-ups look at something a bit different? Or maybe you're thinking, oh no, like, here comes a little mini-series on mission and evangelism. You know, don't be like Jonah. Tell people about Jesus. Like, here comes the guilt trip, right? Well, God wants us to see his heart in this book. It's all about him and his character and his purposes for everyone. And there are 12 smaller prophetic books, and one of the big themes that runs through those 12, like a stick of rock, if you like, is the love of God. It's the love of God. So Hosea begins with God pursuing his promiscuous people in love, calling them back to his love. It ends with Malachi, which opens with this declaration, I have loved ye, says the Lord. And here in Jonah, we see God's love not only for his people, but for foreigners and outsiders, even for Israel's enemies. So this is all about God's love and how we respond to his love, how we feel about that, how we respond to that. Well, let's look at chapter 1. And we'll see here this kind of devastating contrast. As we hear from God in this chapter, contrast the sailors who don't know the Lord with Jonah who does, and see who comes out more favourably. And we're going to see there is this contrast, and it is absolutely devastating. So we start in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So this phrase already identifies Jonah as a prophet, a messenger of the Lord. God's word comes to him. The word comes and the prophet speaks. And here's Jonah's prophetic commission. It's there in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So Nineveh is this great big city of Assyria, the ruling superpower, the arch enemy of Israel in this period in the 8th century BC. And it's a wicked city. And we'll see more of that when we come to chapter 3 next Sunday evening, if there is a next Sunday evening. Jonah, I want you to go and preach against this wicked city. And of course, we're expecting immediate obedience. I mean, that's what prophets do. Hosea, you go marry a promiscuous woman. So he married Gomer. He did it. That's what he did. Elsewhere, Elijah, go at once to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon. So he went to Zarephath. Like, God speaks and the prophet obeys. That's what we're expecting. But notice, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Presumably he's thinking, you know, God's promised to be especially present, like in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the land. So if I run away from all that, I can get away from the special presence of the Lord. I can get out of this commission. And we don't get a motivation yet. We'll have to wait for chapter 4 for that. But it's clear that for one reason or another, Jonah's not happy about this. Like, God says, go. Jonah says, no. And so he headed for Tarshish. Like, Nineveh is in the east. Tarshish is over the sea in the west. Like, from Israel's point of view, it is on the edge of the known world. So Jonah's thinking, I am getting as far away as possible. And so he goes down to Joppa, which is a port close to Jerusalem. And then we read verse 3. So he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Notice that emphasis on fleeing again. This is life on the run. This is life on the run, running away from the Lord. So how does the Lord respond? It comes quickly. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. So they're terrified. So these seasoned sailors are fearing for their lives. And do you notice each cried out to his own God? So they pray. And then they take wise action to lighten the load on the ship. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Jonah, call on your God. Like, notice already, who is taking the action here? Like, who is praying here? Like, Jonah is not leading the call to prayer. And so do you see this devastating contrast here already? Jonah has the knowledge of the Lord, and yet he is so passive, so passive. Call on your God, like maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Like maybe, maybe, do you sense a flicker of hope in that little word? There's a possibility. Like maybe he will see us and save us. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're wondering the same thing. Like, does God even notice me? And you need to know that in the light of the coming of Jesus, that maybe has been transformed into a definitely. Like, he hears you and he sees you and he knows the distress in your heart, the situation of your life. And in Christ, he is for you. And in him, you will not perish. You will not perish. Well, when their prayers go unanswered and this raging storm continues, like, it seems they come to understand that this must be a divine punishment on someone on the ship. Verse 7. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Casting lots at that time was a way of seeking divine guidance. And that rightly revealed that it was Jonah. And so they blurt out this sort of barrage of questions in verse 8. Like, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? And Jonah responds, "I am a Hebrew." And that's how Israelites identify themselves to foreigners. So these sailors are not Israelites who've kind of lost their way religiously. They're foreigners, or what the Bible sometimes calls pagans. And here's Jonah. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry lands." Now he's right about a lot here, isn't he? The Lord in capital letters here is the personal name of God revealed to Israel. It was probably pronounced Yahweh. And he is the God of heaven. Like, not just the God of Jerusalem or Judah or Israel. He is the God of heaven. And he is the creator. He's the maker, the one who made all the wet stuff and the dry stuff. And that worship word here is the it's worship as fear, as fearing God. So what's he got wrong? Jonah, like, do you really fear the Lord? Like, if you fear him, why aren't you doing what he says? What he requires of you? You're running away in rebellion. And of course, it's easy to sit here this morning and think to yourselves and to ourselves, like, yeah, I fear the Lord. I worship the Lord. The singing is great. I enjoyed the prayers. It's great to be with God's people. Yes, I worship the Lord. And then our lives are telling another story, a different story. And what are our lives Monday to Saturday revealing about whether we truly fear the Lord? Like, what would your internet history reveal? Jonah, you are a hypocrite. Jonah, you're a hypocrite. And the sailors respond. Verse 10, what have you done? What have you done? That's true fear. What on earth have you done? We knew you were running away from the Lord, but we didn't know he was that kind of God. Like, you seriously thought you could get off the dry land, which he made, to get into a boat onto the sea, which he made, to escape the God of heaven? Our rebellion is absurd. It is absurd. But the sea, verse 11, was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to ye to make the sea calm down for us? You see, Jonah finally takes some responsibility and he offers himself as a sacrifice to appease the anger of the Lord revealed in this storm. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. But then do you see how much the sailors do their best to kind of spare Jonah of this? Like, they show more care for him than he's shown for them. Like, desperately trying to row to shore rather than throw Jonah overboard. Like, can you see the compassion, the mercy, the pity here? But in the face of their inability to get to shore, like, they cry out to the Lord. Verse 14, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as ye pleased. And can you see their moral struggle here? Like, that Jonah's going to die, that he'll drown at their hands, and for all they know, he could be innocent. Like, praise God for the gift of conscience. They don't have the law of Moses, but they have a conscience. And you can see their struggle here. But in the end, they acknowledge the Lord's will, his plans, that this is his doing. And so they throw Jonah overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And as the sea grows calm, the men greatly feared the Lord. So they've gone from general fear of their circumstances in verse 5 to fearing the Lord, and not just fearing, but greatly fearing the Lord. And you see, they express that fear in sacrifice. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Like, it seems they had live animals on board that they kill for meat during the voyage, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made thanksgiving promises to him, the vow, the promise that presumably when they reach dry land, they'll do more in worship in response to this gracious rescue. So what is chapter 1 revealing to us? Jonah. The pagans need the Lord. They need the Lord, but they have their own God already. Yes, but they still need saving by the Lord. But they sincerely pray already. Yes, but they need to know the Lord. But they've got a source of guidance in their lives. Yes, but they still need saving. But they're kinder, more compassionate than I am. Even so, they need to fear him. They're more noble than I am, more moral than I am even. Even so, they still need saving. But I'm part of the mess of their lives. Yes, and that's messy and it's complicated, but they still need saving by the Lord, that they might know and fear him. The sailors need him. The Ninevites need him. The world needs him. And yet Jonah's been so passive. And I don't know how you respond to this devastating contrast. We might respond in different ways. But as I've been reflecting on this, I was thinking about a Muslim colleague of mine. She's She's devoted, she prays, she fasts, she's kind, she's polite, she's respectful in meetings. Like, she always contributes thoughtfully and calmly, whereas I'm getting worried and frustrated, like concerned that we're not hitting our targets, like what are people going to think of me? And I'm the one who believes that I'm declared right by gift and not by my performance. And yet there she is, as cool as anything. I've got some work to do under God to apply the gospel to that situation. But in some ways, she puts me to shame. And I can start to think that she doesn't need Jesus, that she's okay as she is. But like these sailors, and like me, she needs Christ. But Jonah is cold to the needs of these sailors, to the needs of the Ninevites. Like, his heart is numb and hard to the truth that they need rescuing. And the sad reality is that these sailors cared more for him than he did for them. Like, they were active. He was so passive. Like, you see, they really saved despite him rather than through his mediation. So what might melt a cold, numb heart? What might wake us up and call us to action? Well, the answer to anything that's been exposed in your heart by chapter 1 is chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see this leveling comparison. Shows we're all in the same boat. What of Jonah? What of Jonah? The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That's very significant. We don't have time to go into it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah prays this prayer that reflects on his ordeal in the raging seas. And this is his prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. You see, he's praying about the realm of the dead, verse 2, and that his life was ebbing away, verse 7. He's saying, I was as good as dead. I was drowning. I was sinking down. I was losing consciousness. And of course, there's all this watery language of depths and seas, currents, waves, breakers, engulfing waters, seaweed wrapped around the head. But the Psalms will use this language. It's the language of judgment. This is death and the grave and judgment. It comes upon our lives as a result of our rebellion. And in the midst of this sea of judgment, Jonah acknowledges, verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. So we all have this in common. Like, this is a leveling reality that naturally, apart from Christ, we are alienated from God. Like, we are banished from relationship with him because of our rebellion against him. And if we've been Christian for some time, like, we can forget that this is our natural state apart from Christ. And we can get smug and we can get self-righteous and think we're so much better than those awful pagans. Like, they need Christ much more than I do. But we're banished without Jesus. We are banished without Jesus. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit, from those eternal prison bars. You rescued me. He heard my cry, just like the cry of those sailors. He hears the prayers of any who will call on him for rescue. And what does Jonah learn from all this? It's summed up in verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Our idols are worthless. Like they're of no value or worth to us. No true worth. They can't do anything for us. They certainly can't love us. But God loves us. But clinging to idols is turning away from God's love. So here's another leveling reality, and that is that we all need to turn back to God's love for us. Like, are you running away or are you running towards God's love for you? And we'll think more about that, what that means next time. But do you notice Jonah's response is exactly the same as that of the sailors, sacrifice and vows. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Sacrifice and vows. Only he can't do that right now because he's got nothing to offer as a sacrifice. So he vows, he promises to sacrifice with shouts of grateful praise. So there's another leveling reality. Our response of grateful worship, Jew or Gentile, as we acknowledge salvation comes from the Lord. And that's really the key message of these opening chapters. The Lord alone is the source of our salvation. And the Lord, my God, he saved me. I didn't save myself. I couldn't save myself. And so here's another final leveling reality. We all need salvation from the Lord. And in response to the prayer, the Lord commanded the fish. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we'll see what happens next. Next time. Friends, do you see the sailors experience this kind of mini rescue? Like rescue from a terrible storm. Jonah experienced this mini rescue, rescue from drowning in the sea. But these point forward to God's ultimate rescue plan, to send Jesus. And unlike Jonah, Jesus obeyed the Father in every way. And he died on the cross, where he was plunged into judgment for us, like bearing the anger of God at our rebellion, and he died for us in our place. And he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, like death could not contain him. He burst through the bars of death, and on the third day, he rose again, victorious for us. This is good news. This is the good news, and it's good news for me, and it's good news for us. It's good news for others, it's good news for beasts, and it's good news for the world, it's good news for everyone. And it's the best news ever. So what will melt our cold hearts so that we take action and speak? It's not a guilt trip. I'm not here to guilt trip you. There's no guilt and condemnation here. That won't melt our cold, numb hearts. Not a guilt trip, but there's love. There's love here. It's the love of God in Christ that can melt our cold, numb hearts towards others. And as we turn back, we're turning back to the love of God for us, for you. God's unstoppable love, his unbreakable love, his unshakable love, his forever love, his unconditional love for you. Unmerited, unearned. Like, this is love that crushes self-righteousness and it cures hypocrisy and it ends passivity. And the more you know and experience his love for you, the more that love will impact your heart for others. If you're prepared to accept the implications of free grace, unmerited love, and I don't think Jonah is there yet, as we'll see. But Paul wrote, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. Like evangelism, like sharing this good news mission. Like if we're doing it from a place of guilt and shame, it's basically come and meet my slave driver. It's not that. It's like the Samaritan woman who found the love of Jesus for her when she met him at the well, and she goes out and she tells her community, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Like he knows me, he saved me, he loves me. Oh, let me tell you all about my beloved. That's evangelism. He's the most amazing person I've ever met, and he's done the most amazing things for me. This is the good news. Let me share some good news with you. So the message this morning is not, it is not, don't be like Jonah. It's drink deep from this well of salvation. Like really experience chapter 2 in the light of the gospel. Like apply it to every aspect of your life. And you won't be heartless and passive like Jonah in chapter 1. Like every morning, the first person you preach to is yourself. Like whatever has been exposed in your heart by Jonah chapter 1, the answer is chapter 2 and the good news of the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ compels us to speak. It drives us to action. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for exposing the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. By your Spirit, through your words, we know that you're at work among us for your glory and for our good. Father, please forgive us for those sins that you've exposed. Please may we experience afresh the cleansing of our consciences and the covering of our shame. Father, thank you for saving us from the punishment our sins deserve through the death of your Son. We turn to him to receive free grace, to receive your forgiveness. Father, we pray for any here who may have heard this good news for the first time, or maybe for the first time are thinking through the implications for their lives. We pray, please, that you'll draw them to yourself and save them, we pray. For those of us who've known this good news, maybe for some time, please help us to continue to drink deep from this well of salvation. Please be applying your gospel to our lives, to the issues that we're battling with, the situations that we face, to our relationships, whatever it may be. Father, please embolden and empower us by your Spirit. May the love of Christ compel us to speak of him. Oh, lover of my soul, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing and offer shouts of grateful praise, shall we? Let's stand and praise God together.